This is my Father's world. Before we have a scripture reading, I'd like to sing Our God, He is Alive, and I'd like to invite you to stand, please.
And we survive.
be seated.
Scripture reading tonight will be Psalm 8. Psalm 8. The psalm reads, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Our ranks are decimated a little bit this evening, I think because of so many going to camp and both young people and then others, adults who are participating in this Camp Kaleo. But I'm glad you're here this evening, and I want to start this evening with a question. How many of us have enjoyed the recent heat this last week where the feeling of the temperature was over 100 degrees, 103 one day, 106 another day. Raise your hands if you love the heat. Okay, Alan says he does. Some of the young people, yeah, I would have guessed. But we older folks suffer in that kind of heat. We've probably all, I think, had difficulty keeping cool lately. If you have to go out and work in your yard a little bit, maybe to mow some grass or to be in the garden or do other things around your home, you have probably discovered that you can be drenched in sweat without hardly doing anything. Just stand there, and pretty soon you are sweating. This last week, as I was working a little bit outside, and I'm just drenched in sweat. Those are always the moments when I feel inclined to give Debbie a big hug. And she typically is not all that excited about that. But I remember thinking this last week that I'm glad that I don't have to work in that heat. And I'm sympathetic to people who do, like the individual perhaps on the screen there, people who make their living by working outside, even in that kind of heat. It can be very, very difficult. That perspiration, though, that sweat, is the body's way of regulating its internal temperature. The psalmist wrote in 139, verse 14, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. I think sometimes, especially as we get older, we tend to focus maybe on our physical weaknesses, the difficulties that we have with sickness or injuries, and we tend to emphasize those areas in which our physical bodies do not always function properly or as efficiently as they used to do. Of course, at least in some cases, we have created some of our health problems through diet and lifestyle choices. But the truth is, and this is what I want to focus on this evening, is that our bodies are wonderfully made. Examples of incredible engineering. And so that's what I want to talk about this evening as I share with you some things from a book entitled Your Designed Body. It's written, was written back in 2022 is when it was published. I have the Kindle version of that. And it was written by Steve Loffman and Howard Glicksman. Loffman is a systems engineer. Glicksman is a physician. He's been a physician, I guess, for 4 decades or more. A general practitioner, I believe, is the case. And they wrote this book in 2022 to talk about the design in our physical bodies. I happened to discover that in August of this year, they're going to release another book, Your Amazing Body. And I suspect much of what's in there will be similar to what you'll find in this book, Your Designed Body. Like so many books that are published, authors often will try to solicit the opinions of people who are experts in their field. The praise that those experts can give sometimes can sell books. And I want to share with you a comment made by one of those individuals at the beginning of this book. His name is William Harris. I don't know him, who he is particularly, other than that he is a PhD, a doctor, a professor of internal medicine. Here's what he says about the book, though. He says, in Your Design Body, that book, an accomplished pair of experts, a physician and a systems engineer, take us on a brilliant tour of the mind-boggling interactive complexity of the human body. They make a compelling case that not only an intelligent agent could possibly have accommodated the millions, that only an intelligent agent could possibly have accommodated the millions of design constraints needed to produce a living, breathing, moving, thinking, and reproducing organism like us. Readers whose eyes have not been blinded by a materialistic worldview will see irrefutable evidence that our bodies are indeed designed. Now, I find it interesting. I read this book some time ago and just reviewed the work this week for this particular lesson. But I find it interesting that in their book, they do not push the idea of the God of the Bible, but they are very, very blunt about the fact that as you look at the human Bible, a body, it is screaming design, intelligent design. And so this evening, what I'd like to do is talk about our human bodies. We are, each of us, a system of systems. And we'll say some things about that as we emphasize the complexity of the human body. But the implication of that complexity is what we're after. When Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 that the creation, the natural creation, manifests the nature and the power of God, we are part of that creation. In fact, as the psalmist says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now tonight, what I would like to do is use an example that they use to talk about the design of our bodies. But before I do that, I want to suggest to you that the environment is trying to kill you. Not just you, all of us. Your environment, everything around us, is attempting to take you down. And I'm not talking about climate change. I'm talking about our environment on this earth. I want you to listen to these statements. This is Steve Loffman. He is the systems engineer in this duo. He says, for example, all living organisms, from the simplest bacteria to humans, must maintain an internal equilibrium that is different from the surrounding environment. This involves chemical makeup, physical organization, energy production and consumption, and many other properties. He goes on to say the fancy word for this property is homeostasis, which means staying the same. Every living organism must maintain its separate equilibrium. If it can't, it dies. If you can't maintain the equilibrium of your body, if you become the same as your environment, you will die. In fact, rather quickly. Equilibrium with the surrounding environment equals death. He goes on to say, for humans, homeostasis, this keeping the equilibrium of our bodies, involves thousands of activities to maintain precise balances across dozens of chemicals like water, oxygen, carbon dioxide, sugar, sodium, potassium, calcium, iron, copper, and manganese. Across hundreds of processes to control energy, temperature, blood pressure, and many other life-critical factors. The laws of physics and chemistry drive everything unrelentingly toward equilibrium with the environment. The odds, if it weren't for the incredible complexity of our bodies, the odds are against us. Because we're constantly fighting the environment to maintain this equilibrium in which we can survive. In contrast, life insists upon a separate and distinct equilibrium. This requires continuous energy and precise regulation in a complex and coherent choreography. Say that fast three times. Life must control its own outcomes in the face of forces working constantly to destroy it. And so there's a battle going on in our environment. It's the environment against us. And what I want you to see this evening is God has given us the tools to maintain our survival. Steve Loffman, as a systems engineer, and having done work on other things, talks about the fact that our body is a system of systems. He says, when a system has all the right parts, in all the right places, made of the right materials, with the right specifications, doing their respective functions at all times to achieve an overall system-level function that none of the parts can do on its own, you have what is known as a coherent system. Coherence, in this sense, is a functional requirement for all non-trivial systems. Moreover, in life, the systems are never standalone. There are always interdependencies between and among the various component systems and parts. The human body is composed of coherent, interdependent systems. Human body is a system of systems. Of course, each part in a larger system may be a system itself, composed of specialized parts, which may also be systems composed of specialized parts, and so on, forming a hierarchy of design. As with most human design artifacts, living systems consist of layers of systems and subsystems. A system of systems. The human body exemplifies that. And so that's what we're looking at this evening. That you, as a human being, are an incredible example of God's design, designed by deity. In their book, they list 11 different major systems in the body, acknowledging that some would maybe say 12, they combined a couple. The respiratory system takes in oxygen and that the cells need, and it gets rid of excess carbon dioxide. The gastrointestinal or digestive system takes in the water, the sugar, the fat, the protein, salt, vitamins, minerals that your cells need. In other words, it gives you things that you need to survive, for your cells to survive. The renal or urinary system rids your body of excess nitrogen. helps maintain your blood pressure, controls your body water and salt content. And that in and of itself is a fascinating discussion. The cardiovascular system pumps blood throughout your body to provide a just-in-time delivery of supplies to every organ, no matter what you're doing. It's happening right now while you're listening to me as you doze through the sermon. It happens when you're walking. It happens when you're working. All the time, your cardiovascular system is supplying what every organ needs, no matter what you're doing. It's also critical, the cardiovascular system, for maintaining temperature, which is what we're going to talk about this evening, dissipating excess heat, and distributing chemical signals throughout the body. I don't even know how to pronounce that word. Integumentary, is that correct? Alicia said, close enough. It's the skin. That's the largest organ in your body, is your skin. And it protects your body from the outside world while it helps control your temperature. We'll say more about that through sweating. We've already said something about that. And it's continually replenishing itself from the inside out as it repairs itself, in addition, as it repairs itself when it gets cut or scraped. Skeletal system provides support, protection from any of your vital organs. The motor system, or what we would refer to as muscles, allows the body to move around, stay balanced, and handle things. You know, we really don't appreciate the complexity of human motion, of being able to do things, until it's taken away. When you start to lose that precision in your movements, you realize how important that is. The nervous system, the nerves and the brain, allows the body to sense your surroundings, maintain your body's vital functions, control your activities. It allows you to be awake and aware, to think, communicate, imagine, even create, to make boring sermons is a product of the nervous system. The immune and lymphatic systems here combined have to do with protecting you from invading pathogens, germs, and the like. The endocrine system sends out hormones to regulate things like your metabolism and your growth. And then the reproductive system. So here's the comment of Loftman about these systems. He says, each of these is a specialized subsystem in the body. The body needs all of them, organized properly, coordinated to remarkably fine tolerances. In turn, each of these subsystems is a complete system itself, composed of many specialized subsystems and parts, organized in specific ways and precisely coordinated. Every once in a while, I watch on YouTube videos of people who are doing different kinds of jobs. It's amazing the ability that sometimes people have to do things quickly and exactly and precisely. And your body, my body, they are examples of that kind of mechanical precision, physical precision. The general theory of evolution, as we have suggested in the past, postulates that complex systems within organizations are actually just the result of numerous successive slight modifications. So you start with something that's very, very simple, and you gradually make it more complex over time. Small changes over lots and lots of time. What Loftman calls a coherent system is what Dr. Michael Behe calls an irreducibly complex system. I think the terminology is different, but the concept is exactly the same. Behe says in his book, Darwin's Black Box, he says, by irreducibly complex, I mean a single system composed of several well-matched with each other, interacting parts that contribute to the basic function, wherein the removal of any one of the parts causes the system to effectively cease functioning. Your car is an example of that kind of system. If you take out certain parts in the ignition system of your car, it doesn't work. There is no ignition. There's no starting the vehicle. All those parts are necessary. He says an irreducibly complex system cannot be produced directly, that is, by continuously improving the initial function, which continues to work by the same mechanism, by slight successive modifications of a precursor system. You can't start with something really simple and just keep improving it if it's already doing the function that it's eventually going to do. Because any precursor to an irreducibly complex system that is missing a part is by definition non-functional. An irreducibly complex biological system, if there is such a thing, and Loffman and Glicksman would say, yes, that's exactly what we are. We're irreducibly complex systems, our bodies are, composed of multiple subsystems that are also irreducibly complex, meaning you can't simplify them and them still do, those still do their function. An irreducibly complex biological system, if there is such a thing, would be a powerful challenge to Darwinian evolution. Since natural selection can only choose systems that are already working. Do you remember that? You remember that natural selection, according to the theory, suggests that if it doesn't work, it doesn't survive. So you have to have a working system in order for it to survive and continue to evolve. Since natural selection can only choose systems that are already working, then if a biological system cannot be produced gradually, it would have to arise as an integrated unit. In other words, not one piece or one part and then another part and they all kind of gradually evolve separately. It has to evolve as one big system because you need all those parts together, working together precisely in order to perform the function of the system. Natural selection is not the answer. Well, we've got 11 systems to cover this evening, so I need to get started. That was kind of a nervous laugh. I'm only going to look at one thing, and this is actually a feature of the human body that employs more than one system, but it has to do with the fact that our bodies have to regulate our temperature. I recently went to a doctor's appointment, and the same thing happened to me that will happen to virtually anybody who goes to your GP. They're going to come in, they're going to check your weight. That was not a good thing. And then they'll check your temperature, and they'll check your pulse, your pressure, your blood pressure. So they checked my temperature, and fortunately, it was normal. This is Dr. Glicksman. And he says, have you ever wondered why it is that our temperature is around 98 degrees? Why not 105? Why not 50? Like, you know, we were cold-blooded reptiles or something. Well, Glicksman says, most of the enzymes your body uses work best within a temperature range of 97 to 99 degrees Fahrenheit. Well, that's a pretty small window. As your core temperature rises above the normal range, the structural proteins and enzymes in your cells begin to malfunction. When it goes above 107 degrees Fahrenheit, they break down, impairing cellular respiration and destabilizing cell membranes. This results in loss of temperature control, multi-organ failure, and death. 97 to 99 is the sweet spot. And you get much above 99 and your body stops functioning. And if you stay there, you'll die. And it's the same on the other end of the spectrum. He says, as your core temperature drops below the normal range, critical enzymes in your cells slow down. When it drops below 91 degrees, think about that, 97 to 99, the normal window there, and you're talking about just 6 degrees less, they stop working, impairing metabolic activity and decreasing energy production. This results in, guess what? Loss of temperature control and, unless quickly corrected, multi-organ failure and death. So 97 to 99 is when the body works well. You get just a few degrees higher, get a few degrees lower, and you will die if you don't correct that condition rapidly. And so that suggests that your body has to maintain its core temperature within that window by some means. And that's what Glucksmann says. He says no matter where you are or what you're doing, you have to maintain that core temperature in that window. In a process called thermoregulation, the body controls your metabolic rate and internal temperature by quickly adapting to changing conditions. This requires yet another control system that can quickly adapt to rapid changes in activity levels, as well as to swings in the outside temperature and humidity, which affect the direction and rate of heat transfer with the environment. Well, okay, we'll say more about that. But what he's saying is, you're sitting in your living room, and someone calls you and says, hey, let's go down to the tennis courts, let's play some tennis. You jump up, you change quickly, and you go out, and all of a sudden you're racing around, chasing this tennis ball, hitting it, and your body has to adapt quickly to this increased activity to maintain that temperature within the realm that will allow you to survive. How does it do that? Well, you're sorry you asked the question, aren't you? This is going to be on the quiz after the sermon, but it is the hypothalamus that is the thermal control center in your body. In your house, if you have air conditioning, central air and heating, on the wall somewhere, maybe more than one perhaps, there is a thermostat. And that thermostat allows you to control the temperature of your home. So in really hot weather, of course, as the heat's kind of invading your home, then the central air senses that the temperature is rising. You set it to stay at a certain level. What is it, 85 in your home? 68? If you love the electric company? Whatever the temperature is, that thermostat tells the air conditioning to turn on, and it runs until the temperature comes within the area of the temperature that you have set, what you want as the comfort zone. Well, that's essentially what the hypothalamus does. It is essentially the thermostat of your body. Now, I have one of those Nest thermostats. The smart thermostat. It's not nearly as smart as people think. But it will keep the temperature regulated at least within a fairly broad spectrum. Sometimes it'll actually switch from one type of air control, heat to cool, or vice versa. But it's nothing like what your body does to regulate the temperature in your core temperature. The hypothalamus is your body's smart thermostat, and it receives data from peripheral thermoreceptors, that's your skin, your extremities, that sort of thing, and also from central thermoreceptors, the organs, the main organs in your core. And this is interesting. It combines conscious and subconscious adjustments to control the body's temperature. You go outside, you're working in the yard, and you're feeling hot, what do? Well, you seek shade. Maybe you take off the winter coat that you've been wearing while you mowed the lawn. You do certain things because your body is telling you, it's sending signals to you that you need to cool down. Maybe you get some water and you pour it over your head to try to cool yourself. But at the same time, you're making conscious changes to your body. This hypothalamus is doing some automatic things to lower the temperature of your body, to keep it within that range. For instance, it uses your skin to help regulate your core temperature by varying how much heat it loses to your surroundings. We lose heat through our skin. Glucksmann says, for this it needs some unique properties, the skin does, and for these it has specialized blood vessels and millions of sweat glands. God designed you so that your body could shed heat when you need to, even giving your skin specialized blood vessels. Being so close to your body's surface, the warm blood circulating in your skin tends to lose heat. More blood flow to the skin leads to more heat loss. Less blood flow leads to less heat loss. You notice how when you go out in the summertime and you're doing things outside and you're getting hot, what happens to the color of your face? More blood coming to the surface of the skin. You're shedding heat through the blood that's turning the color of your skin more of a cherry color. When you're outside in the extreme cold, what happens to the color of your face? Well, a lot of times you'll see people who are outside for a while and cold, they get kind of pale because blood is moving away from the surface of the skin in order to try to conserve heat because the body is seeing a transfer to the outside environment. So when your core temperature rises above normal, your body can lose more heat by increasing blood flow to the skin. When your core temperature drops below normal, it can reduce heat loss by decreasing blood flow to the skin. And it does this automatically. How does the hypothalamus know when to do what? Well, that's the beauty of the complexity of our bodies. The skin, he continues, incorporates special blood vessels found nowhere else in the body. Happenstance? Chance? Random? No, design. There are blood vessels that are unlike any other vessels in the body, he says, which connect the arterial and venous systems directly, bypassing the narrow and constricted capillaries that surface the skin's metabolism. When the body needs to lose heat more quickly than usual, it opens these connections to allow rapid blood flow through the skin by shunting blood directly from the arteries to the veins. The skin or the blood system normally is providing nourishment and removing toxins, byproducts. But the blood vessels also allow heat to be taken away or to be removed. He concludes, to survive, humans need and have the ability to stay active in surroundings that are very hot or very cold, and to properly manage core body temperature while doing so. You need to stay in that window. This means that our bodies must be able to regulate the rate of heat loss quickly and effectively in widely varying environmental conditions. So when you're out mowing the lawn in the midst of the summer heat, your body is working to keep that core temperature within a survival window. When you're out sitting in a tree stand and you're waiting in the cold for the big buck to come by, your body is also regulating your body temperature so that you can stay within that window. I can tell you many times I've sat in the cold in a tree stand, not moving because that gives you away to the deer. They have excellent eyesight. And after several hours, you might as well just go home because you couldn't shoot anything anyway. You're shaking so bad you couldn't aim a rifle. What's happening? Your body is telling you we're having difficulty matching that difference between the core body temperature that's necessary for your survival and the outside temperature, especially when you're not moving. The mechanisms that allow for this are extraordinary, he says. Not just in their ability to solve these difficult problems in a timely fashion, but also in the sheer ingenuity of their design. The next time that you feel hot or cold, remember that your body is wonderfully designed to regulate your temperature. And if it wasn't, you would quickly die because the environment would take you. Your equilibrium, your personal equilibrium, would become like the environment, and you can't survive that way. So our bodies are made to provide this distinct and separate equilibrium from our environments. Psalm 139, 14 again. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, including us. My soul knows it very well. The evidence for a creator is everywhere. It's right here in your physical body. In fact, every time you look in a mirror, it's staring you in the face. The evidence that God is wise and powerful. This could not have happened by random chance. You can't, well, I won't go into all the argument, but you can't compose, build those systems over time. They have to be in place all at once. And that's how we're born. We're born with those systems already in place because that's how God created us in the beginning. In Psalm 10:4, the Bible says, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. It is foolish not to see the evidence that screams that we have been created by a powerful and intelligent creator. In Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And yet the evidence stares him in the face every time he looks in the mirror. This morning, we talked about the fact that God doesn't give us only a body, he also gives us an immortal soul, an inner man, a spirit part of our nature that is going to continue once this body has deteriorated, once it has worn out. Because our bodies will wear out. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 says, though our outer self is wasting away. Now, he was talking, I think, primarily in the context of persecution. He's talking about the things that he had to endure as a result of preaching the gospel. But that's true of us, all of us, that our bodies are slowly wearing out and that at some point they won't function any longer. But our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Think about being in the presence of the God who designed these bodies. How great heaven is going to be. I appreciated the prayer that Jared led us in at the beginning of our assembly when he talked about wanting to see God as he is. To be in the presence of God in a fuller sense than we can now. And to know his power, his majesty, his glory. And I think God, in creating us the way he has, is giving us just a taste of his power, his divine nature, his intelligence, his wisdom, But he wants us to be with him, our souls, for eternity. If you're not a Christian, please understand that you're in danger of losing the opportunity to enjoy eternity with that God, the one who loves you, who has done so much to prepare for you that you might be in fellowship with him in heaven forever and ever. If we can assist you in becoming a Christian this evening, in preparing your soul for the time when we shed these physical bodies and we stand before God in judgment, if you need to prepare for that this evening, then we want to encourage you, and we stand and sing in order to do that.
Blessed Redeemer, death to the old life of folly and sin. Satan may call, the world may entreat me. There is no voice that answers within. Death to the world, to voices that call me. Living anew, obedient but free. Dead to the
your kind attention. Don't have a whole lot to add to what was announced this morning. Eric Gauger did go to urgent care, and they've loaded him up with some medication. Hopefully that'll speed his recovery. Jennifer Nicholson was not feeling well this evening, and so she's at home. Jude Davis remains at home with Brittany. He's not totally recovered. I mentioned this morning that a number of folks are this week going to be at Camp Kaleo. Those include also Mason and Miles. The whole family was going to be gone this evening, but I see Daniel and his wife, what's her name? They are here this evening. I guess having sent the children off. Lillian Etheridge is going to be gone this week, as is Leo Nicholson. And I'm sure there are others that I haven't been made aware of, but please remember these young people and those who are working with them at the camp this week. Nicholas White is at Pepper Road this evening, wishing to attend a young people's class after services. Jennifer Perkins is working this evening, as she does on Sunday evenings, so that she can be here in the morning on Sunday. It was announced on the announcement slides, but I didn't say anything about this morning. If you wish to have your picture taken for the directory, members of the congregation here, see Jim in the second adult classroom after services, and he will capture you, immortalize you on film. I think that's all that I had in the way of announcements. Please, as you go about your activities this week, remember that you are wonderfully made, that you are an example of God's wisdom, and we need to serve the God who has created us and who has provided salvation for us. Hope that all will have a good week. We'll look forward to seeing you on Wednesday, if at all possible. We'll be led now in a closing prayer that will conclude our assembly.
Let's all pray together. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we praise your powerful and creative name. We praise you for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Indeed, Lord, you have divine power that you are able to create us in the beginning with just speaking us into existence and then breathing that breath of life into us, that you can create these systems that we learned about in the lesson this evening, systems that solve problems and continue to sustain us. Lord, you are our sustainer. We praise you for your divine power and the evidence of it. We praise you also for your divine goodness, that you redeemed us and wanted a relationship with us, that you send your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, that we can have a hope of heaven, and that we can have freedom from the guilt of sin that would otherwise bring us down, and instead we can live with a future hope and with a glory that awaits us in heaven. We're reminded also today, Lord, of the eternal nature of our soul, that even though our bodies are dying, that the soul will live on. It's my prayer, Lord, that we would live our lives soberly and being able to make right decisions, being able to keep that eternal soul at the forefront of our minds, that we can be preparing ourselves and storing up treasures in heaven. We ask your blessing on those that have gone to the camp, that that'd be a beneficial week ahead of them, that they would continue to seek things that are spiritual in nature. Help us, Lord, to raise families that are mindful of you and that have a strong foundation in the faith. Please bless us in the week to come, that we'd have presence of mind to talk to others about you, that we'd be reminded of the good things that you've done for us and spread those to others so that they may hopefully come to you as well. We love you, and we pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.